see, guys?
Well, folks, there's one other thing you need to know. Tonight, in this room, there's going to be a kind of a big youth event going on, not just for our kids in church, but for all area students as well. And our worship band's going to be playing. Thank you, Don. Our worship band's going to be playing. So I don't know, do we want to invite them to come tonight, Garrett?
As far as I can.
Okay, cool. You're all invited, okay? But when you come, you might encounter a lot of students. And we're just really glad that we can host this event tonight. You know, as the Lord's church, God has given us a very clear purpose. We as a church, we as individuals are to unashamedly connect other people to Jesus Christ. Now, it could be that some people would accuse us of trying to impose our brand of Christianity on others, but what we're trying to do is this. We're just trying to invite everybody we can to accept Jesus Christ for who He is. Jesus Christ is the one who saves us from our sins. And understand this too, because Christians can be easily misunderstood. The Apostle Paul wrote to the first century Corinthian church, and there he said, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we're sincere, and I hope you know this too. Did you know this? Jesus offended people. Did you know that? That's right. Jesus offended people when he walked this earth. Jesus offended people who were of the religious variety. He offended the religious people when he would spend time with people who would live far from God. People who live far from God would say, well, no, not those people. The religious people would say, well, you know what? How can he really be the Messiah? Because he's spending all that time with those ungodly people. How can he be the Messiah? And Jesus says, well, now that you bring that up, I got a couple stories I'd like to tell you if you wouldn't mind. And he goes on to tell those two stories. The first story, the first parable that he tells is about a shepherd. He says, kind of like a shepherd who has 100 sheep. 99 of those 100 sheep are safe and accounted for. However, there is one of those sheep missing. Don't know where he is. What would the shepherd do? And he goes on in the story to say that the shepherd would actually leave the 99 who were safe, and he would search everywhere he could. He would turn over every single stone he could to find that one lost sheep. And then Jesus went on to say, at the end of that story, he says, you know what? You need to know this. You need to know that there's more rejoicing in all of heaven for one person who was lost and then found. More rejoicing in all of heaven for one person who was lost, then found, than the 99 who were already with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus really wants to make it clear. And then he tells another parable. He tells another story. And he says, it's kind of like this lady who has 10 coins. She has 10 coins, and all 10 of these coins are extremely, extremely valuable coins. And guess what? This lady loses one of those coins. It comes up missing. What do? You move heaven and earth in order to find that one coin that is missing. Last week, it was two Fridays ago now, Sandy and I were back home at my mom's. And I was cleaning out the truck for my mom, my dad's truck for my mom, because at the end of this month, at the end of October, my brother is going to be taking possession of my dad's truck. He lives in Houston, he's going to be driving up here to pick up my dad's truck. It's going to be his. And so I was cleaning the truck out. You know, the truck had, a trailer hitch, he had some chains, and had this and that, and a brush or two for mom, and some combs, and, you know, just odds and ends and paper. So I cleaned the truck out. However, in the process of cleaning the truck out, I lost my dad's truck key. Fortunately, mom had her key to the truck, but I lost my dad's truck key. I searched everywhere I could think of for my dad's truck key. I searched under the seats, under the mats, in every single compartment in the cab. I searched in the back seat. I searched in the front seat. I searched under the truck. I searched on top of the truck. I opened up the hood of the truck. I looked in the hood, in the engine compartment for the key. It wasn't there. I searched the bed of the truck. I looked under the toolbox. I looked in the toolbox, in the compartments. I searched everywhere, and I could not find the key. Well, it was finally time for us to come home, and so we loaded up in our truck, and we came home. My mom continued to search. She would call me up. She says, honey, I've looked here, and I've looked here. I said, yeah, Mom, I've looked there, too. I can't find it. And finally, this last Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, my mom calls me up, and she says, honey, guess what? I found your dad's key. I said, you did? Where'd you find it? Well, it was in the back seat of the truck, and you know, you got the back, you know, the back of the seat, and then you got the seat that folds up so you can get underneath the seat. I had evidently put the key on the seat and put the seat up, and the key slid down right in that crack of the seat. And guess where I did not, the one place I did not check was in the crack of that seat. Here's the point. My mom searched everywhere for the key. I searched everywhere I could possibly imagine. I even searched our own truck for the key. We searched everywhere for that key. And the lady in the story who lost the coin, she searched everywhere she could possibly imagine for that coin. And finally, she found the coin. Finally, we found the key. But we searched everywhere for the key. She searched everywhere for the coin. You see, here's the point. We as individuals and we as a church, we need to do whatever it takes to invest time and energy and money and even risk to search for that which is lost in our community and all over the entire world for Jesus Christ. We're nearing the end of our study in the book of Romans. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, you got a smartphone or smart device, click on Romans chapter 15. I think the book of Romans has been a very practical letter for us on a couple of different levels, not only theologically, but I think practical when it comes to our personal lives as well. In the last few chapters, we looked at the last few chapters from a kind of an EQ perspective, and you may ask the question, well, what's EQ mean? EQ is your emotional quotient. It's your ability to relate to other people in a positive way. And the Christian life is all about relationships. Our relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our relationship to one another. It's all about relationships. And our faith in God should impact the relationships we have with other people. In Romans 15, in our text today, the Apostle Paul gives us some pointers in how we interact with one another, in how we interact with one another in sharing our faith with one another, in sharing our faith with people who don't know Jesus Christ. And here's pointer number one. He says, if you're going to share your faith with somebody else, you need to have a humble attitude. You need to have a humble attitude. The Apostle Paul was a pretty humble kind of a guy, in particular toward those people he was teaching. Have you ever had a teacher in your years who was sort of talking down to you? They made you feel as though that you were less than them. They painted the picture that they were far above you, you were far beneath them. They were superior to you. You ever had a teacher like that? The Apostle Paul wasn't that kind of a guy. One of my favorite stories is about a plane who had only three passengers on it. There was a Boy Scout, a rocket scientist, and a preacher. The plane was struck by lightning. The plane started to go down. And there are only two parachutes on that plane for three passengers. And so immediately when the plane started going down, the rocket scientist grabbed one of the parachutes and he said to the other two, he said, hey, listen, I'm a rocket scientist and I'm quite possibly the smartest man in the entire world. I need this parachute. He put it on and he jumped out of the plane. Goodbye. So I just left two passengers, one parachute. And the preacher said to the Boy Scout, he says, hey, listen, I've lived a long life. God's been good to me. I'm ready to meet the Lord. You've got your entire life ahead of you. You take the last parachute. It's okay. And the Boy Scout said to the preacher, he said, hey, listen, preacher, just relax. Just relax. You need to understand that the smartest man in the entire world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack on his back. Huh. Why do we like stories like that? I think we like stories like that because we like to see arrogant people get theirs, right? We like to see know-it-all kind of people get theirs. And the Apostle Paul really wasn't one of those kind of people. The Apostle Paul was quite possibly one of the smartest men in the entire world, but he doesn't come across that way. Now, last week we ended with Romans 15, verse 14. That's exactly where I want to pick it up today. I want us to begin by looking at verse 14 one more time. And Paul says in verse 14, he said, "I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know the things, you know these things so well, you can teach them to each other," or you can teach each other all about them. Paul says, you know all about showing compassion. In fact, so much so, you can teach each other about it. And then he says in verse 15, something else, something you need to know. He says there, even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is to remember. All you need is this reminder. He's saying, you know what, there are some important truths you need to be reminded of. And whenever you teach in your life, whenever you teach, whether it be in a classroom or in church or on the job or in the home or with your kids or your grandkids, whenever you teach, never ever approach it from a know-it-all kind of an attitude. Don't do it that way. Approach it rather from a let's learn together kind of an attitude. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't be an arrogant person about it, because that will not score points with people who don't know Jesus Christ. Give them, I've said this before, give them the same space that people gave you before you became a Christian. Give them the same kind of space that other people gave you. You see, the Apostle Paul was humble in that way. And not only that, but the Apostle Paul, I think, was humble toward his own accomplishments. I mean, the Apostle Paul gives credit again and again to God rather than himself. If you jump down to verse 19, he writes these words. He says, "I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum." Now you may wonder, well, what's the big deal about that? If you were to get a map out, and if you were to plot a route back in the first century by their roads, if you were to plot a route out and get the mileage for that, that's about a 1,400-mile journey. And he didn't take that journey just one time. He took that journey several times. And then he says in verse 16, he said, "God gave me," or "he gave me, the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now look at the fifth word in that scripture. He gave me the priestly duty. The word priestly there in the text only appears one time in the entire New Testament, and this is it. This is where it appears. And this is how I think it's significant. It appears here only one time in the Bible, and this is it. That's how unique Paul's calling was. Paul's calling was that unique. He was called to be an ambassador, particularly for people who were Gentiles, particularly for people who were non-Jewish kind of people. He led I don't know how many non-Jewish people to the Lord. He planted scores and scores of churches for Jesus Christ. And then if you go down to verse 19, this is what he says. He says, "They were convinced by the power," these people, the Gentiles, "they were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit." Notice he didn't toot his own horn here. He didn't say it was all about him. I mean, Paul had a lot of reasons to toot his own horn, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it here, nor does he do it anywhere else. He says that in verse 18, he says, "Yet I dare not boast. I dare not brag about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them." He basically said, you know what? I rolled up my sleeves and I worked hard with the people. I rolled up my sleeves and I worked hard with the people, and I was faithful to my message. You see, whenever Paul's credentials became public, it's almost as if he was sort of embarrassed about them. Pretty much he was saying, you know what, it's not about me, it's all about the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. Next Saturday, Go Love Kokomo. I told you, we need more people to sign up. We need at least another 2 dozen people to sign up to pull this thing off. And when we go into the community next Saturday, it's not about look at Lynn Coleman. It's not about look at any one of you. What we're doing in the community is all about Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing it. We're planting seeds of hope in people's lives in the community. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord, and that's the way it ought to be. It's all about God. God is the only one who gets the credit. You see, Paul had humility, I believe, in his teaching. And not only that, look at the second thing that we need to remember when sharing our faith with other people. Look at the second thing. You'll need a bold ambition. You'll need a bold ambition. Paul writes there in verse 20 about bold ambition. He says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Paul was a pioneer. Paul went to places where no one has ever gone before for the cause of Jesus Christ. He went to places where people had never heard about Jesus Christ. He said in verse 22, he said, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. Now, out of all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches, and we see them in the New Testament, out of all those letters that he wrote to these churches that we see in the New Testament, this is the one church where Paul never made a personal visit. He never made it to the church in Rome. Never. Never. Basically, he's saying, you know what? I've been out frying other fish. I've been talking with other people who had never heard about Jesus Christ. And understand this, the Apostle Paul went to some pretty dangerous places. He was out there on the edge many times. A friend of ours, her name is Lynn Pottinger. She's a missionary in Kenya, has been there at least a couple of decades, if not longer. Lynn is a single lady, has been on the missions field for at least a couple of decades. She works with the Turkana people in Kenya. And every single time there is a national election, she leaves home. She leaves her home in Kenya to go on vacation or to come on furlough. Now, why did she do that? Because the elections in Kenya are so dangerous. I mean, there are a lot of people killed during the elections in Kenya, and she leaves home. My college roommate, back in the 1980s, he and his wife were in Zaire, Africa. Back in the 1980s, my roommate and his wife, Diane, they had left Zaire to save their own lives. In fear of their lives. You see, they fled Zaire, Africa in fear of their lives because of President Mobutu and also the Rwandan genocide. Understand this. It can be risky at times. It can be dangerous at times when you have a bold ambition. And fortunately, my roommate and his wife, guess what? They're going back to Africa this year. They're going back. After having seen dead bodies floating down rivers and dead bodies in the bush, they're going back. Bold ambition. And then that leads me to number three. Number three is this. It will be a risky plan. Paul knew this. It's going to be a risky plan. How do you know if you've got a bold ambition from God? If there's risk involved. If there's no risk involved, it's not bold. Look at verse 23. Paul wrote, and he said to the Roman church, but now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. Paul had short-range goals. He also had long-range goals. Look at the short-range goal. He says, basically, I'm going to deliver an offering to you, to the Jerusalem church. Verse 26, he said, for you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. Basically, he said, these places, these churches have taken up a generous offering for the poor folks in Jerusalem in the church. And I'm going to take that there. short-range goals. And then he goes into long-range goals. Back to verse 24, he says, I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. Spain at that time was at the edge of civilization. He was out in some of the most desolate places talking about Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 24, after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. If you look at the book of Romans, you can look at the book of Romans from a different perspective. And you can look at the book of Romans as a letter of missionary support. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. He says, when I go to your church in Rome, we're going to have a lot of fellowship. We're going to enjoy each other's company. I'm going to love on you and you're going to love on me. And we're going to get together and we're going to really enjoy each other. But two, would you please consider supporting my ministry for people who don't know anything about Jesus? Would you please support that? You see, that was Paul's plan. And you may be sitting there this morning, you may be asking the question, well, that might be Paul's plan, but I don't see where you're talking about risk. Here's where the risk comes in with the Apostle Paul. Paul was hated by a lot of people, especially in Jerusalem. Hated so much so that these people, many of them, wanted to see the Apostle Paul dead. Dead. And Paul said, you know what? I'm willing to do it for Jesus Christ. That's the risk that was involved. Now, here are four different factors that Paul considered, and I think we need to consider too when we have any venture for God. And here's the first one. With Paul, it was consistent with his assignment. It was consistent with his assignment. Paul knew his assignment, and his assignment was to preach to Gentiles. And not just to preach to Gentiles in a specific place, but he preached to Gentiles everywhere he could go. In fact, he went to Spain. That was a logical choice for him. And so for you, don't do something that God hasn't led you to do. If God hasn't led you to do something, don't do it. Don't go there. Here's the second thing. Paul was reinforced by past accomplishments. Paul was reinforced by past accomplishments. God will call you to do what He's prepared for you to do. God equipped the Apostle Paul to preach to the Gentiles. So therefore, the Apostle Paul went to preach to the Gentiles. Let's bring this a little bit closer to home. Chris, you don't know this. Should have told you this in the meeting, last week? What if I were to tell you today that I'm going to resign as your preacher? I'm going to resign because I'm going on the PGA Tour. Chris, why are you laughing? Jeff, I saw you smirk. You and you, Terry, Don. You guys are smirking and giggling and laughing because you've seen my golf game, right? Or else you've heard about my golf game, right? Understand, I'm not going on the PGA Tour because it doesn't line up with my past accomplishments. It doesn't line up with my talent. It doesn't line up with my ability. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this is what Paul said to the Ephesian church. He said, We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You are God's handiwork. God has not only prepared work for you to do, but He's prepared you to do the work. Does that make sense? If God has prepared for you to do the work, you better get busy and do the work God has prepared you to do. God gives you the ability to do certain things, and you better do them for God. And then that leads to a third thing that's very, very important. It was, and for the Apostle Paul and for you too, it was carefully mapped out in advance. It was carefully mapped out in advance. There are some folks who need to learn to simply follow God. Not get out ahead of God, but to follow God. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have a plan. There are some people, I've run into them, and probably many of you have as well. They say, well, you know what? I just let God lead me wherever God wants to lead me. You know, just let go and let God. And I understand that. I understand that, but at the same time, while we're trusting God, while we're at the same time we need to let go and let God, at the same time, we need to put our hands on the steering wheel. Because God's given us some ability. God's given us a brain. Use the brain. Put your hands on the steering wheel. He's given us some abilities and some talents, and we've got life experience. We've got life experience that will help us in our ministry, whatever it might be. Plan it out. Have you ever made a specific plan and God's changed your very specific plan? That ever happened to you? Planning is critical. God wants you to do planning. God works through a plan. But understand, God can change the plan. We need to be flexible enough in our lives in order for God to change the plan. The Apostle Paul found that out himself. And then look at number four. Look at the number four. It was undergirded with prayer. It was undergirded with prayer. Let me say this. If prayer is not a part of a church, it will fail. If prayer is not a part of a church, it will fail. Paul says, beginning in verse 30, "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle." How? By praying. To whom? To God for me. Do this because of your love for me given to you by the Holy Spirit. Then look at verse 31 and take a mental note right here in verse 31. Take a mental note of verse 31. He said, pray that I'll be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Number one, prayer request. Pray that I'll be rescued. And also he said, pray that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we'll be an encouragement to each other. Lesson here, don't risk without God. Or I should say, don't risk without prayer to God. Don't risk without prayer. The book of Acts was written by a guy whose name is Luke. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote in the book of Acts, chapter 21, he wrote there beginning in verse 10 these words. He said, several days later, a man named Agabus, and they're going to be talking about Paul here, okay? A man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over and he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands with it. And then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Roman church, and if you mold everything together, if you put everything together, in Acts 21, Paul, this guy is saying, Agabus is saying, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're gonna die. You're gonna die. Look at verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13 says, when we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And Luke follows that up then in verse 14 by saying, when it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and we said, the Lord's will be done. He's on a mission. We're not gonna get him off track. He's on a mission. We're just gonna say, you know what? God's will be done in your life. And so, guess what Paul did? He went to Jerusalem to take the money to the church. While he's in Jerusalem, he went to the temple for worship. Went to the temple for worship, and when he got in there, there's this mob that accosted him, and they accused him of breaking the law by taking some Gentiles into the court of the Jews. That would be a crime. And then look at verse 30. The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed Paul. I should say a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. Let's go back to verse 31 that I told you to take a mental note of. Remember that? About the rescued part in Romans 15? Remember that? Look at verses 31 and 32 chapter 21 of Acts. There he says, as they were trying to kill him, as this mob was trying to kill the Apostle Paul, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down among the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Pray that I'll be rescued. Guess what? God answered the prayer. God answered the prayer through the Roman guards. He answered the prayer of Paul. God rescued him. He was then arrested. After he was rescued, taken to Rome for a fair trial. Paul got to Rome, but he didn't get to the church. Remember, he told the church, hey, I want to come visit you guys. He got to Rome, but not to visit the church. He got to Rome, and he was in jail. The Roman church ministered to him while he was there in jail, but he didn't get to the church itself. He was taken to jail, and for Paul, that's where the story ends. At least as far as we see in the Bible, that's where the story ends. If you want to know a little bit more of the story of Paul, all you have to do is read some of the extra biblical history books. Tradition says that after Paul was arrested and put in Rome, in jail in Rome, Paul then was released. After his release in Rome, he went to Spain to preach the gospel. He was arrested again and taken back to Rome. And there Paul was executed in prison, according to tradition. Understand this. We know that the Apostle Paul, without a doubt, was willing to give his life to share the gospel. So all of this to say today, here's our key lesson. And the key lesson is this. Look at your notes. Significant accomplishment for God always involves risk. Take it. It always involves risk. Take it. You could lose some friends at work, if you speak up for biblical values. You could lose some friends, and this is especially true in our third service if you're a student, you could lose some friends at school if you stand up for biblical values. It could happen. If God calls you, speak up. Someone moves into your neighborhood. Someone brand new comes into your neighborhood. Will you introduce yourself to them? It's a risk. They may be the crazy people of the neighborhood. It could be risky. But understand, if they're the crazy people of the neighborhood, those crazy people might need Jesus Christ in their life to try to bring some order into their life. It's risky. Someone new comes to church. You've never seen them before in your entire life. Will you risk leaving your group of friends in order to go introduce yourself to those new people? You don't know them. You don't know what they're about. It's risky, but will you risk that for God? Let me ask you, what bold risk is God asking you to take today? For some of you, it might be a matter of inviting that crazy neighbor. It might be asking that coworker of yours on the line, or maybe in the truck. It might be inviting them to church. For you, it might be reaching out with Go Love Kokomo. For you, it might be individually as a person to reach out to some poor folks in the community, or maybe people you work with. Maybe your bold risk is saying, you know what, God's been knocking on my door a long time, And I know Dot Elliott was able to go and be a missionary. You know what? I think God wants me to be a missionary as well. What's your bold risk? Maybe God's been talking to you and saying, you know what? It's about time that you swallow your pride and say, I need Jesus Christ in my life. That might be the bold risk. I don't know what it is for you today, but you know what God's saying to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the chance to get together and talk about risk and being bold for you. And God, being bold and risky is different for all of us. And Father, I pray today that you would speak to every single one of us. And God, we would be able to hear you, sense your presence in our lives, and do the things that you want us to do. Go the places where you want us to go. And that, God, we would be willing to hear and do and go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today, you need Christ. Maybe you want to be baptized. In fact, we've got a baptism coming up after our third service. Maybe you're here and you'd like to know about more about Jesus. We'd love to talk to you. Let's all stand. Let's sing together. I'd love to talk to you. Let's meet up. I'll meet you up front.